All right, we'll return to our study in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. And we'll see. Today we're going to look at verses 2 and 3 and maybe 4. And we'll get started here in just a moment. Philippians, chapter 2. And we continue our study on a new nature expressed. A new nature expressed. Last week, we looked at a servant must mutilate, you know, or destroy strife. We must be like-minded, and we must be lowly-minded. And sometimes it's hard to be like-minded when some are ready and willing to be lowly-minded and others are something else-minded. But needless to say, we are to be lowly-minded. And today we'll look at servants not only must mutilate strife, but servants must master self. That in itself, before we read our text, help me out here, class. We're going to have a little bit of talk. When I say the phrase, servants must master self, what comes to mind? Self-control. Very good answer, Brother John. What else? Anyone else? Say again, Brother John. Self-discipline, Brother Hall. Die to self. All of those things fall in a very similar parallel program, and they all have something in common. It ain't easy. It ain't easy. Again, I've made several illustrations being involved in missions, and part of being a good missionary is realizing you've got to give up your rights. So these things are just different, make a new adaption. And it's the same thing when we get saved. We have to give up some of the rights of the old nature and be willing to say, okay, Lord, help me in this area of change in my life. It does not happen overnight. Now, there are some of us who have a different personality, so I need to correct that statement. It doesn't happen overnight for everyone. Some people it does. I have an uncle that got saved, went home and poured out all of his liquor, every drop of it, never had another. I've had other uncles that get saved that struggled with it for weeks or months before they got victory over it. I think the Lord had already provided the victory. Too often we don't take advantage of the victory that's been provided, and it's a battle. There's another thing out there that's a four-letter word that we all struggle with. I know that I do, and that's D-I-E-T. I mean, I just saw my doctor the other day. It's not plantar fasciitis, he said, without x-raying, and I don't know for sure, but just from feeling, looking, look, and listen to your symptoms, I think you have a nice, good bone spur on your heel. Gave me a shot of cortisone. It's helped. It still hurts. It still aches. But I go on because it's not anywhere as painful as it was. And then we got into the conversation that I didn't like, and I told him, I said, Doc, I really liked you up until that statement. And he said, it wouldn't hurt you to lose some weight. What help you to the body, your inflammation, your pain, the weight, you got to get off your feet more, you've got to do some of these things. And these are things that we struggle with, and all comes back to very similar things. We must master self. We must master self, especially in the realm of our Christian walk and our life, in that sin nature. Other things that come along with it sometimes can be difficult. If you have difficulty with one, you have difficulty with the other. And we all struggle in many different areas. As I mentioned before, I love my grandchildren. I love my children. But there are some things I have not done with them, or I'm very cautious. I don't play video games because I go down the rabbit hole and I'll be down there for hours. So if I do play a game with the kids, I'd rather it be a board game. When they did talk me into playing some games, I would set a timer or tell Michelle, hey, I'm giving Kayla 45 minutes. We're going to play these games. And, of course, they always mutilate me when they play some of those other games that they like to play. But when the timer goes off, I've got to get back to task because I have a hard time about mastering sometimes my time. Anybody else have a problem with that? You know, I set alarms and reminders on my phone. Like I said, my smartphone is smarter than I am. There's certain places I want to be at a certain time of the day. And for order for me to do that, I must master self. So let's read a couple of those verses. I'll make a few more comments and we'll get started. Philippians chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse number 2. Fulfill you my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord to one mind. We talked about that last week. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And that aspect right there, having, you know, being able to esteem others better than himself. I was raised in the South, and so I'm not saying no one else is raised this way. I'm sure the Midwest as well. But there's one thing I was taught growing up by nature. I opened the door for a lady. period. And my dad told me, until they prove otherwise, every female is a lady, period. And I was taught that. That was ingrained with me to do that. And there are some things as Christians that we need to realize that it might have been easy ingrained in me for me to do it automatically. I think I've had one person in my life tell me, I don't need a man to open the door for me. And I say, ma'am, I'm sure you do not need anyone to open the door for you. But my dad taught me to be polite. I apologize if it offended you. She looked at me and said, I never thought of it that way. Thank you for opening the door, sir. And she went on in. But we, as Christians as well, need to remember, we, not just for being kind, polite, and respectful to the fairer sex that God has given us, but also to one another. Allowing those things to take place that we might be a blessing and encouragement to those. And we do that by mastering ourselves and giving up our rights. We are our own worst enemy, D.L. Moody used to say. He said, the man I fear the most is the one who walks around underneath this hat. When Abraham Lincoln was running for president of the United States, a reporter asked him if he feared any of his opponents. Lincoln thought for a moment and said, yes, one. The reporter was surprised, for Lincoln was doing very well in the campaign. He said, really, which one do you fear? Lincoln said, I fear a man named Lincoln. If I am defeated, it will be by a man named Lincoln. He was worried about himself making, even though he wasn't an opponent, he saw himself as an opponent of himself by what he said, what he didn't say, what he did or what he didn't do. In other words, he had to mind what we used to say growing up, his P's and Q's. He needed to make sure that he was what God would have him to be, what the people need him to be. So have you ever thought of doing something to get even while traveling on I-10? Let's go over that similar category. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been times that I've thought about getting even on driving on I-10. I did not, but do you count on slowing down on purpose with someone behind you because you got frustrated by the sign language they used? Sometimes if we're not careful about mastering self, it is, once again, not feeling like we have to get even, like we have to one-up them or to do better. Again, for me, it can be very frustrating to have to drive defensively all the time. Everyone is in a hurry and seems to know a common form of sign language. And the motto on I-10 most of the time is, me first. Again, every time I get in a car and I have to get on I-10, I say, Lord, help me to remember that I'm not in a hurry. And to be able to not be in a hurry, I have to leave early enough so that I'm not in a hurry. Or make up my mind that I'm just going to be fashionably late because it just isn't worth it. Now, so has the Holy Spirit ever convicted you that you are becoming just like those who drive on interstate around you? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, this know also that in last days perilous times shall come. Have you ever thought that we are in those last days? Yeah, we are, without a doubt, with all that is going on. How convicting is that statement? As we read in verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own self, in 2 Timothy 3:2. When God points to the sign of the last times, he doesn't point out same-sex marriages or drug abuse or crime. He goes right to the heart of the dagger of conviction and points out that we worship and serve the creature more than the creator. Are we worshiping the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever? Amen. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. We must master self. We've got to come to the point in realizing that, hey, my biggest enemy, my biggest problem is me. I was playing high school football. You know, for the longest time, I always wondered, I thought it was very cool that every Sunday afternoon, it was wonderful to have a coach who was a Christian. Every Sunday afternoon between services, we had film day. We reviewed the film from Friday night, from the football game, and I was always done in time to get ready to go back to the church that night. But I always thought it was so cool to go to films. I wasn't quite sure what it was all about. Didn't realize how much work the coaching staff put into it. But every position coach, from Friday night when the game was over until Sunday afternoon, they had to grade every position that they coached. Everyone got a grade. And we watched the film. And sometimes it was paused and rewound and run again for the aspect of us giving a grade to show us that we did not master self. When you jump off sides, you're not in control. You're jumping the gun. You're not mastering. You're not under self-control. We're not, in a sense, spiritually speaking, dying to self, but in a football game, paying attention. And it graded every position from the center, the quarterback, the lineman, the defensive backs, on and on it went. And we all got a grade. And many of us got, some of us got some attaboys on some days when we got scored in the high 90s. But man, when we scored in the lower areas and didn't do well, and by the way, anything below a 90, our coaching staff considered it a failing grade. And it was there to show us where we did not master our skill position. And the best way for us to know that as a Christian is by getting in the Word and staying in the Word, that we can see ourselves mirrored through the Word of God. And if we are going to serve as an expression of our new nature, we must master self. I had a friend of mine on the mission field. He was quite comical, played football in Ohio, I think for Akron State. And he used to talk about every morning we got up, and his wife would say, yeah, my son, my husband, he's a lunatic. He's crazy. He played offensive lineman for Akron State when he in college. But he'd get up every morning, his wife could hear him in the other room. He'd make some noise, he'd wash in his face, and he'd look in that mirror, and he would shout out real loud, all right, rascal, what are you up to today? What are you going to do right? What are you going to do wrong? As he talked to himself in the mirror. Now, maybe some of that carryover from his college football days. But the point I'm trying to make, he knew the man in the mirror was responsible for all that was right and all that was wrong. All that he mastered, all that he didn't. I was challenged in Bible college, and I'll admit that I don't do this every day like I used to, but I was challenged on a regular basis from one of my missions professors before I went to the mission field, is have a game plan, have things drawn out, have your day planned, and at the end of the day, go through your checklist about what you completed, what you did not complete, what you mastered and did well on, and where you failed. He said, sometimes it'll be embarrassing, sometimes it'll be difficult, but it'll help you to be a better missionary. Make sure you're spending time learning the language, learning the culture, learning things that will help you to produce and win people to Christ for the glory of God. And that, again, that aspect of mastering self can be very difficult. Letter A, the enemy of elevation. Here's where we have the problem with mastering ourselves. Look again here in verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Let each esteem others better than themselves. To me, that's the hard part. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Somewhere along the line, from childhood to preteen, teens, and adults, somewhere in there sometimes, we tend to change. We tend to notice, even with our children, how they're always looking out for the others. Always looking out and making sure they're cared for. But somewhere along the way, sometimes things can change if we're not careful. We get more concerned about self. So instead of complimenting others, we often compare ourselves with others. Rhetorical question. We find ourselves comparing ourselves to other people. Well, I'm not as bad as he is. I don't know about that. See, to me, the story in John chapter 21 is fascinating. Peter is back in a backslidden state, heads off to his favorite fishing hole, takes up some of the other disciples with him, and after fishing all night and catching nothing, and we see the same account, I believe, in Luke 5, Jesus appears in the morning and performs a miracle catch and invites them all to breakfast. It is after they have dined that Jesus asks Peter 3 times if he loves me, if he loves him. The Lord is not looking for a quick answer. And as he predicts that Peter is going to die for Christ of this recommitment to love. It says in John 21 and verse 18 through 19a, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old and stricken, stretch forth thine hands, and another gird thee and carry thee whither thou goest, wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. See, Peter is apparently okay with that. He doesn't even flinch as we read the story. Quite a difference from a few hours earlier when he was discouraged and ready to quit. I go a fishing. As Peter's life plays out, we find him being faithful to a martyr's death. But even in that state of extraordinary dedication, Watch the human tendency of comparison raises its ugly head as we compare. John chapter 21 again. In verse 20 and 21, then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciples whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith unto Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Think about that for a moment. And I love the Lord's response. If Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Look, I don't know about you folks. We all want to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Peter got the opportunity to find out he was going to fail on some things, but at the end of the day, at the end time of death, he was going to stand for Christ. I would think that would be enough to encourage him greatly, but we need to ask ourselves today, if we are going to serve, and as I mentioned before, we're going to serve as an expression of our new nature, we must master self, and are we prepared to do that? Be careful about elevating yourself above others in the ministry. Be careful about looking at yourself, others, even in life in general. I've often wondered, and here again, I'm going to be a little transparency. I've often daydreamed. Here's what's really funny. I've awfully daydreamed of what I would do had I won all those millions in the lottery. First of all, I don't play the lottery. But sometimes it's a little fun to think about what you might do or an inheritance. And so often, though, we say the things that we'd like to do. Oh, I would like to give $1 million or more to missions. I'd like to see churches planted and started in areas and regions of the world and in America where there are no churches. Now, those might all be good. Those might all sound like good things. But evidently, the Lord doesn't think I'll do it or doesn't trust me because he hasn't trusted me to do it yet. I'm not worried about it. I'm more concerned about what I need to do when the Lord reminds me, okay, you say you would like to see all those things done. And the Holy Spirit whispers in my ear, what are you doing what you have where you're at? Are you doing that effectively? Are you doing what God has called you to do and what God desires of you to do? See, we are to run the race that is set before us. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, we see that. And to worry about one in the lane next to you is unwise. Unless you're on I-10. Now, in a Christian life, we don't need to be worried about that Christian next to us, in front of us, or behind us. We don't need to be concerned about what they're doing in their life. We need to be more concerned about what we're doing. And I'm reminded of that so often as I see kids, not just my grandchildren, but sometimes other people's kids and grandkids in public. They're always worried about. I hear the statement recently, well, what about, and the next word is one of their sister's names. Well, why aren't they in one of their sister's name? Because sometimes, as our oldest daughter is here visiting now, reminds her oldest nephew, a niece, and reminds her, it's not easy being the oldest. You have a lot of responsibilities. But remember, Ivy, your place is the answer to mom, not to your sisters. Your place is the answer to the Lord and your mom, not your sisters. Your place is not to question what mom asked you to do, but set the example for the youngers. And as Christians, we're to do the same thing. We're to accept the example of other believers around us, especially those that are younger in the Lord. They don't have to be younger than us in age, but younger in the Lord of setting the right example. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. The enemy of elevation. The enemy of elevation, simply put, if we're not careful, we're more concerned about what others do instead of being concerned about what I do. It's not a difficult thing. The only problem that I struggle with in ministry is one that I want to be reminded, but I don't want it to be a stumbling block. I want to see our church grow. I want to see people down the aisle. I want to see people make changes for the glory of God. And if we don't always, and I'm reminded, we don't always see those things at the pace that we would like to see them. I don't know about you, but are you ever guilty of outrunning God? You know, we live in that instant society, microwave, drive-through society. Lord, I want patience and I want it now. Everything we want now. But the Lord says, if we're esteeming others better than ourselves, that tells me as a pastor, I want the other churches of like faith in our community to do well. I want God to use them. Even if that means they're in a new building program, their parking lot is full and ours isn't. Yes, even if that means souls are being saved. I just need to be busy and bloom where I'm planted to do the best that I can. And we as believers in the same way, do the best that we can with what we have, what God has entrusted us, and just keep serving the Lord. Because if we're not careful, we'll let that enemy of elevation wanting to better ourselves, and it will become a stumbling block. Letter B, not only the enemy of elevation, but the enemy of ego. Verse number 4, look not every man of his own things. Look not every man of his own things, but every man also of the things of others. See, I desire and continue to pray for revival. We should all. We should never, ever be content in such a way, and I'll talk about it in the next hour, with the status quo. We don't need to worry about the progressive world and where it's going to. We know the Bible already says it's going to wax worse and worse. We need to operate in the confines we're at today, no matter what the white noise around us is doing and what's taking place. We can't allow the aspect here about the enemy of elevation, but also the enemy of ego. We need to pray for revival and then say, Lord, let it start with me. Lord, we need to pray for revival and say, Lord, how can I have a part? How can I help? Should God be pleased to send another great national awakening, I would love to be right smack in the middle of it somewhere. I've read about it. I have heard about it. I have somewhat seen a little bit of it via video on mission fields around the world. As of recent, we had a prayer letter that we read of one of our missionaries in Ethiopia, how they had seen multitudes come to know the Lord, all those kids that came to Vacation Bible School, all those things that are taking place. I don't know about you. I got excited. And then in my back of my mind, I'm saying, okay, Lord, I'm still praying for it to happen here. I don't want to get jealous over it. I don't want that elevation that God is blessing there to keep me from being where I need to be. But I want to get excited about what God is doing it. And I'm hoping eventually it'll be where I'm at. So I have to ask myself, would I be happy again about revival that I had nothing to do with? Would we rejoice in what's going on in the mission field? And in reality, we do have something to do with it. We have been praying for our brother and his family in Ethiopia. We support them financially. We had a part in what's going on. But what about when revival takes place somewhere else, down the road in another state, in another county, or neighboring church? Do we still get just as excited about it breaking out and what God is doing? Do we get excited, or does ego get in the way? Would I be excited if God used someone else to see revival other than me? I would hope to say yes, I would get just as excited. I want to see it no matter what takes place. I had grandparents and parents email me, call me on the mission field when I was working with the military because they had kids or grandkids living there that either got away from the Lord or never got saved. Grandma, mom gave them a Bible, asked them, you know, to take it with them. Well, you know, I'll never read it. No, you may not, but maybe one day you might pick it up. So they make that grandson, that granddaughter promise that they would do that. I know that because I have met some of them that came to church with that Bible that finally got them in church. I visited with them, got them to come to church because that grandmother was striving and wanting to make a difference in her life. Here's what God taught me. I would say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. I will do my best to reach your granddaughter. I'll do my best to reach your grandson. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me in this way. Will you do it as well as you'd want someone else to do it for you that lives in another location, for your child, for your grandchild, for your family member? So I've asked the Lord to help me to minister to those who I don't even know if my very own flesh and blood. Because that's the only way we're going to see revival, is by treating others better than ourselves, esteeming others and trying to reach them for Christ, not allowing the enemy of elevation or the enemy of ego to get in the way. Would I be as thrilled about a revival in Russia as I would about a revival in America, where I have labored but yet see nothing? Sometimes I'm afraid I want the right things, but at times want some of the credit in the process. You ever been guilty? Want to be recognized? Want to get that attaboy? Want to get that word of encouragement? Well, yet the Lord wants that meekly, lowly servant, willing to serve even when nobody notices. Paul puts it quickly in our place here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one, excuse me, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? How, excuse me, now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? See, egotism has no room in the heart and the life of a servant of the Lord. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. So if he's to get all the credit, we're doing everything we do in the power of God, then that should help us in the area of elevation, in the area of ego. If God blesses your life, blesses your family, blesses your ministry, blesses your home, be sure to remind yourself to give God the glory, to give him all the glory. He deserves all of the credit. 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. The enemy of elevation, the enemy of ego, and then the enemy of evasion in verse 4b. But every man also on the things of others. You know, perhaps the second great sin after not giving God the glory is when in our pride we fail to acknowledge others who are faithfully serving God as well. Several examples of this selfish and prideful evasion of others are seen in Scripture. Think of Elijah, who failed to see the 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. In his selfish pride, he could only see himself. Some years ago, our pastor back in East Tennessee made us certificates that simply said, you got caught doing something good. And it had a verse of Scripture I can't remember. I had to go back and look it up. I think I actually got one of those some years ago. But basically, occasionally, once a month, once a quarter, he would recognize someone in the congregation that someone may have pointed out that went out of their way to help somebody else. Whether it be a church member, a family member, or someone that you don't even know, but somebody recognized you weren't looking for credit, you weren't looking for admonishment, you were just wanting to be a blessing and trust that God would use you to encourage that person. And he would hear about some things on occasion, and he would honor one, and he did give a certificate. He'd usually do it like on a Sunday night or Wednesday night, not make it a big deal on a Sunday morning, and just recognize somebody for something and give a story and a backstory as he presented them with a little certificate. Here, old Elijah here, all bound up, all upset over, thinking, I'm the only one. Brother, you ever feel that way? That's when we get in the flesh. We get aside and we don't die to self. We feel like, why isn't anyone else doing anything? Well, I need to be worried about doing what God wanted me to do, because I don't know what God wants you to do. I mean, I have a general idea according to the Word of God. There are just some things that we as believers, we should all be doing. But outside of that, my responsibility is to stay in my lane, to serve the Lord, to be a blessing and encouragement and challenge where I can, but not to have a critical spirit. 1 Kings 19 and verse 14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. What about Martha, who was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, Lord, dost thou not care my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she might help me. Luke 10. But I don't know about you, she's complaining about her sister, and her sister is sitting at the feet of Jesus. She wanted her in the kitchen or wherever else serving as she was cumbered about. We need to be concerned about how we are serving, how God is using us, and not allow that enemy of evasion to take place. In other words, being evading on other people as opposed to saying, Lord, am I doing what you would have me to do? And then there was King Saul. He should have been rejoicing in the victory over Goliath. The battle was truly the Lord's, and he had used a young boy named David to accomplish the work. But during the victory, when the giant had fallen, after everything had taken place, the parade on Main Street, Saul heard the lyrics to a song that was rising fast on the top 10 charts in their community there. 1 Samuel 18, verse 7 through 9. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. 1 Samuel 18, 7 through 9. Dear friends, if we can stay in our lane, do what God would have us to do, serve in the capacity that God would have us to serve, because servants must master self. I must master self, because the enemy of elevation will cause me to be distracted. The enemy of ego will allow me to be puffed up that I'm really no earthly good. The enemy of evasion will cause me to invade and intrude on others and complain about what they're doing or what they're not doing, as opposed to serving where the Lord would have me to serve. Dear friends, if we're going to be the right type of servant that the Lord would have us to be, if we're going to be that new creature expressed in the way that the Lord would have us to serve, we need to make sure that we look in that mirror and ask, what have you been up to? How are you serving? Former President Ronald Reagan used to say, it would be amazing what could be accomplished in this country if we didn't care who got the credit. You see, joy always grows in the soil of praise. It's happy, it's joyful to get a little praise once in a while. But when we're not concerned about who gets the credit, I think that's the most pleasing to the Lord. When the others are praising men and others around you for a job well done, but yet no one knows who did it, but you know, and you don't feel like you need to step forward, but you can just step back and say, Lord, I'm just so glad you used me to be a blessing, without anyone knowing what happened or what took place. I'll close with this. After many years of service, several years in the military, I can remember on many occasions as a young Christian, with me and Michelle, well, I should say young in the Lord, I've been saved a while. I can remember being a young private at Fort Hood, Texas. All I could do to afford to put gas in an old Oldsmobile that liked to drink gas like I liked to drink Pepsi or Mountain Dew back in those days. I mean, I'm a gas pedal, gas gauge would go one way, the tank gauge would go the other direction. I mean, we were payday to payday. And I don't know how many times we went to church, came out of church to have a gas card under our windshield, to have groceries in the back seat of a car that I was sure that I locked the doors. To go on visitation, to spend some time with some of the other men, and then start the car and get ready to pull out, and one lean over and say, hey, Brother Cook, you're running a little low. Don't you've got to work? Don't you have another 10 days to payday? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, let me be a blessing. Let's go around here to the corner by the Chevron station. Let me fill up your tank. That would have only happened had I been there. I said all that to say this. One day, I was concerned about who was breaking into my car to be a blessing to me. Isn't that silly? Who's breaking into my car to be a blessing? And my pastor, without even knowing, hugged my neck one day and said, he had no idea what I was thinking, just enjoy the blessings of God and let the people who want to bless you enjoy the privacy of knowing that no one knows that they're a blessing. I simply said, with tears in my eye, thank you, Pastor. I learned that day, never rob anyone who wants to be a blessing. Allow them to be the blessing. And you don't need recognition when you want to be a blessing, because it's for God, because he's the one who encouraged you to do it. If we can master self, all these other things will fall into place in a category and helps us in mastering self, because he is the one that should get all the credit for everything that takes place in our life. And then ask ourselves, when we want to point the finger for bad, is go back to that mirror and look in the mirror and say, what have you been up to? Because so often we bring it upon ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and the blessings and joy of service and fellowship. Father, help us as we strive to serve you. Help us to do all we can as believers to do our part, Lord, as we serve others, as we try to bless others, and being the type of new creature that you'd have us to be. Lord, now bless our fellowship, bless the choir as they prepare for the next service. Father, may you be uplifted and glorified in our conversation and time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Lord bless you. It won't be long for you guys. You need to meet for choir.